أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا مولانا سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد فاتن ما أغلق خاتم لما سبق الناس الحق بالحق وهادي لصراطك المستقيم وعلى آله حق قدره ومقداره العظيم اللهم لا علمنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صبري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصلى اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having this opportunity to meet and to remember Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the majalis of dhikr, this is a majlis of dhikr right now, right? Our dhikr is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a majlis of dhikr. Majlis of dhikr is a blessed place. And there's a hadith that says that there is a group there remembering, that sit in the masjid, they're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah, who is all-knowing, He asks the malaika, what is it that they are asking for? And He says, Ya Allah, they are asking for your paradise. And Allah asks, have they ever seen your paradise? And He says, no. They say no. And what if they have ever seen your paradise? Ya Allah, they would ask for it even more, with even greater intensity. And then the angels say, and then Allah says, asks them, and what are they seeking forgiveness from or seeking refuge from? And they say, Ya Allah, they are seeking refuge from your fire. Have they ever seen my fire? No, they have not. And if they have seen it, they would ask even more intently. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, bear witness, malaika, that this blessed group, I have forgiven all of them. I have forgiven all of them. And the malaika say, Ya Allah, there is a person who was in this jalsa who did not come with this intention. Allah says, because of the status of this group, bear witness that I even forgive that person. That's a majlis of dhikr. From the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have a healing. We have a healing. We have a healing. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us first to apply that healing to ourselves. To apply that healing to ourselves, inshaAllah ta'ala. We, may Allah bless the sister that's asking about Surah Yasin. May Allah bless the sister, mashallah. And open for her every opening. And protect her from the waswas of Shaytan, who's telling her that she can't, because she can. Not by her own accord, but through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's openings. I'll share a little bit with you. When I was in South Africa, I was working there. That's where I took my Shahada, as we became Muslim there. And I had coffee with this young South African man, Wahib, hafidhahullah ta'ala, inshallah, he and his family are still drenched in mercy and blessings from Allah. Allah protect them. And we had coffee, I wasn't Muslim, we met in this cafe, and he asked me, what do you know about Islam? And I said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. He said, you're Muslim. I said, no, I'm not. He said, why not? I said, because I do all of the things that I know that Muslims are not supposed to do. He said, okay, then you're close. And that opened up the world for me, because I wanted to be Muslim. That opened the world for me. So I spent time with Wahib, And he gave me a tape. I still have the audio cassette to this day. It has Surah Yasin on one side of it, and it has Mulk, Surah Al-Mulk, on the other side. And I used to just listen to this. And just listening to Yasin, I didn't know Arabic, I didn't know anything, and it would make me weep. And I would just sit and listen to it and cry. And I would think about life or other things such as this. And if Allah can take someone who was not even on the faith of Islam, who was doing things that were reprehensible in the sight of God, then what will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do, sister, for someone who comes from a lineage and a background of people who believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can, inshallah ta'ala, and as we come to Him with this, inshallah ta'ala, make it possible for you. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And He is over all things possible. Whatever you do, just don't give up. If it takes you the rest of your life, alhamdulillah. The Prophet said in the hadith, مَنْ يَتَتَعْتَعُ بِالْقُرْآنِ فَلَهُ أَجْرًا. The one who stutters, if you will, or has difficulty in reading the Qur'an, will have two rewards on Yawm al-Qiyamah. They'll have a reward for their effort, and they have a reward for the patience in enduring when through the difficulty. So the difficulty that you are facing, flip it around now. Not through the lens of shaitan who tells you that you can't, but flip it around through the lens of your Lord who tells you that I love you so much, I'm going to give you a benefit more than the people that have the ease in reading it. Allah is too generous. Allah is too generous. Allah is too generous. As long as we try, Allah is too generous. And we don't allow shaitan to stop us. And we don't allow the waswas of shaitan to stop us, because that's his whole trick. He knows that it's good for you in your effort in this 15 months or 7 months to read it in the 15 ayats over and over again. He knows it's a bounty and a blessing for you. And what he's trying to do is to take that blessing and bounty away from you. Cling on to it. Cling on to it as if it was your life raft in an ocean. Hold on to it with your life and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that, and let that be the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers mercy upon you and your family and your progeny moving forward. That's your Lord. Anything other than that is a baseless misgiving from shaitan. That is your Lord. Alhamdulillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, someone mentioned, I believe it was the Shaykh, that as we give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you. The fact that you have come to His house for this weekend, inshallah ta'ala, to listen to one of His servants talk about how, inshallah ta'ala, we can improve our lives and talk about this concept of self-rectification and transformation, inshallah ta'ala, so that we can become better human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you barakah. He will give you barakah in your time. And this is not some kind of crazy concept that means that Allah now is going to make 1,000 hours in a day for you. Could Allah do that? He could. But what we mean about when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in our time is, I don't know how I got all of these things done today. I don't know. That's barakah in your time. And if you sacrifice and give for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will give you. إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرُكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ, if you aid Allah, what it means here is that if you make sacrifices for the deen, that's what the tafsir is. If you make sacrifices, inshallah ta'ala, leaving off things, as we said, that are blameworthy, leaving off things of acts of disobedience, leaving off things that I even have shubuhat, and even in the higher, leaving off things that are makruh, that are permissible for you to do, but that are recommended that one doesn't. And then the highest, to leave off things that are even permissible, because it's now become the distraction. This is as we are elevating, inshallah ta'ala, in our spiritual stature, inshallah ta'ala, and Allah is causing developmental change inside of us, and we ask Allah to bless us with that. We ask Him to bless our time. Bi'ithnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll turn back to the book. Inshallah ta'ala, I'm on page 104, where it begins, "As for the stomach, as for the stomach, protect it from eating the forbidden and even the doubtful." This is here shubha, things that we have doubt, and I talked about that before, about certain ingredients we may say or other things, that if there's doubt in it, inshallah ta'ala, we leave that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and strive and seek out that which is lawful. And once you have obtained what is lawful, try not to eat to our full, he talks about here. And listen to what he says. He says, "For indeed, eating to our full hardens the heart, ruins the intellect, hinders one's ability to memorize, makes one indifferent or sloth-like to worship and seeking knowledge, strengthens one's carnal desires, and gives assistance to the soldiers of Shaytan." So if, he says, look at the wisdom he brings. So if filling ourselves from the lawful is the source of these vices, he says, then what do you think would happen when you fill yourself with the unlawful? He's a master. He's an absolute master. May Allah allow us to benefit from his teachings. Allahumma ameen. And all of this is springing forth, inshallah ta'ala, from the master of all masters, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So he says here that seeking out the lawful is obligatory for every Muslim. He says, "Engaging in worship and seeking knowledge with unlawful nourishment is like building on a garbage heap." What happens? Any engineers in the room? What happens if the foundation is not sound? If it's on level, what happens? It's all going to come down. And the interesting thing here is that as we try to build ourselves spiritually, it's that so we can endure more. One of my teachers explained it. He said it's like a barrel. And if a high wind comes, it can knock over that barrel. But he says, as you begin to develop yourself spiritually, it's like Allah, the metaphor of Allah, pouring water into that barrel so it becomes more firm. And it can take that wind now. And it can take a higher wind, right? So that's the thing. We can take that test now. We can bear that test. And we have to return it back to that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not test us with a test that is greater than we can bear. This we have to keep in the forefront of our mind. Allah does not test us with a test greater than we can bear. That means He knows our threshold. We don't. But we will say, "This is my threshold, I can't take it anymore." Allah knows that you can take more, and He's pushing you to that place. Because the scholars have said that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you into a position that you did not have the means to get out of, then that would be oppression. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in a situation in which He knew you did not have the means to get out of, it would be oppression. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Himself that He does not oppress any of His servants. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. And he talks about here that in the halal and bayn, in the haram and bayn, as we said, and bayn and wa'ur and mujtabihat la ya'lam kathiran min al-nas. And that there is this, what is halal is plain, and what is haram is plain, right? As for what is known to be unlawful, it is clear and plain. And that which is suspected to be unlawful for some reason includes, well, now he goes into other things here about this. And just to show you how scrupulous people were, when we talked about this, I mentioned this story of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. There's a story of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and the fish, rahimahullah ta'ala, and his son Abdullah. His son Abdullah worked for the Sultan, if you will. He was a wazir, and Imam Ahmed had the opinion that the wealth of the state was not permissible because of things of involvement that they had moved in. This is Imam Ahmed. So Imam Ahmed's son, Abdullah, sent him some bread. Imam Ahmed asked, where's the bread from? He said, it's from Abdullah. He said, give it to the beggars. Take it out. I don't want it. Narrations, or the story as it was relayed to me by Imam Zayd, so I feel that this is a reliable source, he said that even the beggars asked, where is it from? They said, it's from Imam Abdullah. They said, we don't want it. We don't want it. So, they ripped it, they threw it in the river, the bread. Give it to the fish, khalas. So they came back to Imam Ahmed and he asked, what's the status? He said, we threw it in the river. Imam Ahmed is reported to have said, what's the lifespan of the fish in the river? Approximately 3 years. For that time, Imam Ahmed didn't eat fish for 3 years. This is the level that people were attaining to with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A level of stuff that would just blow our mind. And I'm not saying that that has to be our state, but just to take a piece of that. Just to take a piece, just a piece of that. And strive for that. I was in Damascus. And, you know, we were riding the public transportation, and you had no control over who would sit next to you on public transportation. And I remember I got to visit Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad when we were in Medina, and I asked him, said, yeah, Sheikh, about this story of Imam Shafi'i, Shakotili Usalim Isul Hivdan. I said, how do we deal with this in our time? This Imam Shafi'i, they said he had a photographic memory. That he could memorize, look at a page and memorize it once. He said that he would put his hand on one page so he would not confuse the contents of both, because he could memorize it in that way. He would read, look at that, memorize it, and look at the other. And it said, when he complained to his teacher, it was taking me now 2 to 3 times to look at it. SubhanAllah. It was taking me now 2 to 3 times to be able to memorize it. But then he said, as I said, I saw the heel of this woman, and as he said, that nur is an ilm from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or ilm is a nurin, that Allah cast into the hearts that are worthy to receive it. So I said, yeah, Shaykh, like I'm... How do I understand that? He said, it's relative. And this was a blessing. He said, it's relative to the time that we are living in. He said, perhaps the fact that you don't have a desire to go chat up this woman and try and connect with her and have some sort of illicit relationships, he said, perhaps that's enough in the time that we are living in right now, because it's relative. He said, if we can just be just a small percentage of what they had, inshallah ta'ala, perhaps that is sufficient for us. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His infinite mercy, inshallah ta'ala, to shower us with that mercy, inshallah ta'ala. Amen. Alhamdulillah. So again, this section, he goes into other sections here about doubtful income and where it can come from and where it cannot come from. I'm not going to go with that. We can go to the top of page 106, please. And he says here that we have mentioned about doubtful and unlawful incomes in the chapters of Ihya al-Madin, which one should consult, for indeed knowledge of lawful sources of income and seeking them out is obligatory on every Muslim, just as praying the five times prayer is. I mean, could you imagine, as we're saying, he's looking at it, imagine your dua is not accepted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the end of that hadith, how can I accept his dua? Right? This is why we're saying also about securing where our wealth is coming from and making sure, inshallah ta'ala, that it's halal and tayyib, that it's pure, inshallah ta'ala, that Allah will give us tawfiq, inshallah. That Allah will give us tawfiq. This is our tradition. May Allah allow us, inshallah ta'ala, to do the best that we can and overlook our faults, inshallah ta'ala, and make us active in trying to change them. He moves on now to number five. As for the private parts, he said, guide them with everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guided from everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden from it, right? Except for, is he talking about relationships and marriage and also this other state of here, what is mentioned of إِلَّا مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ. And here it's talking about concubines or something like that, what exists inside of the law of our tradition, we'll say that. He says, so anyone having relations such as that, then it is not blameworthy here. But he says here, look at this, what he says, you will not be successful in guarding your private parts except for guarding the eye from looking at it. From guarding the eye from looking at it, and the heart from contemplating, and the stomach from doubtful food, and from being full. For those things stir one's desires and are places where the seeds are sown. And this is what we're seeing right now. We have these things, unfortunately, pornography has afflicted the Muslim world right now. We have to be mature enough to talk about these things, about now how do we pull back from these things. Imam Ghazali is throwing out these medicines right now of turning away from it. As he said, the first one is not to look, the second one not to be contemplating of these things in the heart, the third removing the stomach from doubtful foods, and then not filling ourselves to those things, because he said these stir these desires and plant the seeds. May Allah protect us from that. Number six, as for the hands, do not use them to strike a Muslim, receive unlawful wealth, to harm any of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's most high creation, to betray a trust of a Muslim, or to ruin something placed in your care. Do not use them even to write something that is unlawful. SubhanAllah. Not even to write something that is unlawful. Guard your pen from how you would guard your tongue, he says. And that, I would say today, is what we see on the blog sphere, on the internet. So-and-so is a munafiq, so-and-so is a kafir, so-and-so is a this, so-and-so is a that. Guard yourself from that. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, to call someone a munafiq, he said, one of the two of you are. He said one. He said either the one who is making the claim or the one that they are claiming for. And given the fact that we don't know the state of that person, good luck with that one on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Why? That would be the question. Why? What's the benefit in it? Number seven, as for the feet, do not use them to walk towards that which is unlawful, nor to approach. Here he's going into some of the things that are specific, talking about being at the door of an oppressive ruler or something such as this. Really what he's talking about here is he's talking about people that are desirous to have status with others so they can have some sort of worldly gain or worldly benefit out of it, right? And this is what we begin to see. When scholars were taken and scholarship was corrupted and you had muftis or whomever now writing what I would like to call them as colonialist muftis, if you will, that are writing fatwa now based on the needs of the colonial occupiers. This has happened in Algeria. When the French occupied Algeria, 72% of the agricultural land in Algeria was underneath of the waqf, was underneath of the endowments. Those endowments were used to fund the scholarly class. You know, when you see, for example, next to the Jamia Masjid, you would see these other large souq and other places where there were, markets and things like this, because they were giving not outside of their taxes, but on top of that, wealth from that went to fund the scholarly class. Alhamdulillah, that's how our ulama were able to have this. That's how these places would have residencies where a person could come and study for periods of time for free. This is our tradition. When the French saw this, you know what they did? They took scholars from there and brought them to the Sorbonne, began to introduce these ideas, had them come back and write fatwa that waqf was a bid'ah that superseded the rulings of the Quran on inheritance law. So now the fatwas were being produced that endowments were haram because they were an innovation that superseded inheritance laws of the Quran. The land was taken back from them. Who do you think got the land in the end? The colonialists. And set up their agricultural businesses in them and had the wealth now sent back to establish their countries. And that's what he's talking about not going to the doors of the rulers. I think there's a poll, there's a saying that says, Aswal alam man jalasa inda al-bab al-sultan, or something like this, that the most blameworthy of scholars is the one who is always at the door of the sultan, of the ruler, looking for some sort of benefit. But what happens then? You're there to do my bidding now. Whatever fatwa I need, khalas, there's the fatwa. That's what he's talking about here. May Allah protect us from that. Looking for any other status or anything other than this. So now, let's look at this. The whole point that he talked about was that these were acts of disobedience that were done with the limbs. Remember that? That's what the section was on. These were the seven things that he talked about of the limbs. He began with eyes and ears and tongue. You remember that? Then he did stomach. And then we just did the private parts. And then the hands and then the feet. So those seven. He says now, no, I'm on the top of page 108. He says no, that if you fall short in this task, you will bear the penalty. Whereas if you roll up your sleeves and work hard, you will taste the fruit of your efforts. Indeed, Allah has no need of your deeds. Rather, every soul is held in pledge for what it does. And what we should think about here is that our job is just to work. And those fruits, inshallah ta'ala, are fruits that are promised for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no one else is going to take them. Right? No one else is going to take them. And inshallah ta'ala, we want to have the harvest in the next life with that. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that ability to see those things, but that we're willing to work. I just heard, a scholar the other day, he said, to make dhikr or to make tawbah or to make these actions which bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we do a little bit of it, and then we say, well, I made dhikr for some time, it doesn't work. It's not working. He said the equivalent to that is like taking a cycle of penicillin that is prescribed from the doctor, and you only take the first two, and you still have the strep throat. But you didn't complete the cycle. The completion of our cycle ends when we take our last breath. That's the completion of the cycle. And then, inshallah ta'ala, we will see the fruits of that. Bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will even see it in this world, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. He says, don't be deluded by these things. Allah Most High is all generous. I'm in the middle, sorry, where it says no to, right here. Allah Most High, he says, he's talking about this. That the statement he's talking about here that, or actually let's go back to the hadith, just up above it a little bit more. Take care not to say that Allah Most High is all generous, ever merciful. He forgives the sins of the transgressors. He says, for this is a truthful statement used wrongly. The one who does so is to be branded a fool, accordingly to the criteria of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, the intelligent one is he who takes account for himself and works for what comes after death and the foolish one is he who follows his inclinations of his self while entertaining false hopes in Allah Ta'ala. And he says similarly to that, he says that's like saying that Allah Most High is all generous, all ever merciful, that he is capable of pouring into my heart the knowledge that he poured into the hearts of his prophets without any effort, reviewing or taking notes. The issue here, or the point here, is that we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to make the effort. And that's what I was saying about Surah Al-Ra'ad. That in Allah, Allah yughayru ma biqawmin hatta yughayru ma bi anfusihim. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and subhanAllah, there was one scholar who said that this meaning there's dual meanings in this. The first one is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change a people who are doing that, or a person that has bad in their life to good, unless they make that change in themselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change good to bad in a person's life, except for that they have made those changes in their lives. That's powerful. That's powerful. But all of it is going to come down to self-assessment. Where am I? Where am I? SubhanAllah, I used to be reading Quran this much, I'm not there anymore. What's happening? Self-assessing. Just like we would do with anything else. The big fad now is these pedometers, right? MashaAllah, 10,000 steps. 10,000 steps, alhamdulillah. That's the big craze now. Everyone's talking about 10,000 steps. Alhamdulillah. Right? The one teacher in Damascus said, or no, it was Ibn Tahir al-Iskandari, he was reading, he said, I'm astonished by the person who has a sickness, or no, he said, whose eye is afflicted with some sort of malady, and they can no longer see from that eye. That they will rush to the doctor to have their eye taken care of. Why? Because they don't want to lose out in what they are seeing of the, alhamdulillah, the beauty of this world and everything else. He said, this is amazing to me, that within a day or two that they're going to go to the doctor and have their eye taken care of. But this same person spends 30, 40 years with a heart that is sick and never tends to it. That same heart is the heart which the basira comes from. So you have basar, which you see with your eyes, and you have basira, which is spiritual insight. That's the heart. When the heart goes blind, there is no longer any spiritual insight in the heart. So when we don't feel those things, or see those things, or acknowledge those things anymore, there's something that's going wrong in the command and control center, which is that heart. So again here, he says, truly Allah is all generous. And to him belong the treasures of the house, of the heavens and the earth. He is able to make me come across a treasure which will free me of need to earn a living. For he truly has done that with some of his slaves. And then just go down a little bit more. Here, where Allah says in Quran, SubhanAllah, وَأَنْ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. That the man will only have what he strives for. إِنَّمَا تُجِزَوْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ. That you will only be rewarded for what you used to do. You are rewarded for what you used to do. And just in summing up in the bottom part where he says on this page, if the human being relying on his, capital H, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's generosity, does not abandon his efforts in the realms of seeking knowledge and livelihood, likewise should he not abandon seeking provisions for the next life. That is so powerful. He's saying you will never stop going to work every day. Why? Because you know the consequences. You know the consequences. We're in a cause and effectual realm. This is the realm that we live in right now. But we don't have that same type of cause and effectual relationship in the zahir with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that which is manifest. We don't have that same type of cause. But it is there because it's been told to us. The question is, when we open up our hearts and we're able to then understand that it is a cause and effectual relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is, just like you go to work every day, is the reality of how you're going to get your check. Just like you being connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and or if you were a farmer and you worked in agriculture, prepping your fields, waiting for that harvest. We are prepping the fields in this life, inshallah ta'ala, for the harvest in the next. So he says to think of that. Just like he does not abandon his efforts in the realm of seeking knowledge and his livelihood, likewise should he not abandon seeking his provisions for the next life. Do not be deceived, for verily, this is it, for verily the Lord of this world and the next is one. He's amazing. He's amazing. To bring it to that clarity, just as you are thinking that's Allah in this world, he's also your Lord in the next. He is in both worlds, all generous and ever merciful. Next page, his generosity does not increase by his providing for you. His generosity does not increase by providing for you. Here it is right here. Here's the kicker. His generosity is only in his facilitating for you your path to reach the everlasting dominion by giving you patience to abandon your sensual desires for a few days. This is the epitome of his generosity. SubhanAllah. Just that he has opened up for us. MashaAllah, as the Imam was saying today. Just the fact Allah is too generous to inspire you to ask, and he's not going to give you. Allah is too generous to inspire you to do a good deed, and he's not going to accept it. As long as we are aiding that with tawbah, and we're not showing off, and we're not thinking that somehow we are better or greater than someone else. So here it is. He says this then, is the summary of things from which you must protect yourself on your outward limbs. The actions of these outer limbs are the result of the qualities of the heart. Sorry. For that is the inner aspect of the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The heart is that morsel of the body which it is sound, the rest of the body is sound and whole, and if it is corrupt, the rest of the body is corrupt. He's mentioning the hadith here in his talk. So engage in rectifying that heart, it, that's what the it is here, so that you may rectify all your limbs and faculties. So now, alhamdulillah, we're going to move to the section in which he talks about the sins of the heart. Because basically what he's saying is this: if you see that you have a runny nose, the issue is not with your nose. The issue is that you have an onset of some type of infection or something like this. If you see these types of things happening on your limbs, it's not your limbs. It's the heart. It's the heart. This is what he's going to get at now. He says, know that the blameworthy qualities of the heart are many. The path to purify the heart from its vices is lengthy, and the way to heal them is difficult to comprehend. The knowledge and practice of the heart's treatment have completely disappeared because of people's neglect of their own souls and because of their distractions with the adornments of this world. He's talking about this in 900, almost 1100 years ago. He said the distractions are too great. Pre-internet, pre-cell phones, pre-smartphones, because phones weren't smart. You just could make a call on it. Then you could text, and then they moved to the walkie-talkie system. Nextel. Now they're smart. Because of their distraction with the adornment of this world. Ya Allah. Aynah. So let's go down. It is sufficient here to warn you. of the three evil dispositions of the heart, which are the most common among contemporary religious jurists, but we can also talk to this about the generality of people as well too. In order that you may be on guard against, them, for they are both destructive in themselves and constitute the roots of all other evil dispositions. There are three things: hasad, riya, wal ujub. Envy, ostentation, which is showing off, and conceit. So inshallah ta'ala, we're going to talk about these. He says, strive your utmost to purify your heart of these vices. If you conquer them, learn how to guard against the others, which are mentioned in the in another book he's talking about here, The Ways of Perdition. But if you are unable to deal with these three evil dispositions, you will find yourself even less able to deal with the others. Let's just go down here. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, he says, there are three destructive vices: obeying an impulse to be stingy, following passion, and admiring oneself. Narrated by Tabarani and Ibn Majah. And so in Mu'jam al-Awsat. So the first one now, he's going to talk about this one, envy. He says, envy is a greater form of miserliness. The simple miser is one who is stingy towards others with his possessions. Like, I don't want to give you something. I'm stingy. I'm being a miser. But the greater miserliness is of one who is stingy with Allah's favors upon his servants. Favors that are not even his, but of the vast treasures of Allah's omnipotent power. It's amazing. That is absolute brilliance. What is envy? Envy is me saying that I know better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree of what you should and shouldn't have. That's how powerful envy is. That I don't want you to have what Allah has decreed for you to have. That's what envy is. And that's what he's talking about, it being miserliness, what is not even yours. It's not even yours. I can say, no, you can't borrow my book. Can't borrow my phone. You can't borrow my card. Khalas, I'm being a miser. I bought it, it's mine, khalas. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounties and benefits, you want to somehow, subhanAllah, may Allah protect us. May Allah protect us. Amen. The envious person is one who is pained when Allah Almighty, from the treasures of His omnipotent power, bestows on one of His servants wealth or knowledge or love in the hearts of people or any kind of good fortune. He is pained to the point where he wishes that Allah's favor would be taken away from that person, even if the same favor would not be transferred to him as a result. Imagine that. This is really the pinnacle of wickedness, and about which the Prophet ﷺ said, envy devours good deeds just as fire devours wood. Envy devours good deeds just as fire devours wood. Now, I'm all about experiential learning. To me, unless you have gone out and built fires and have been around fires and you understand the analogy, what he's talking about, when we took our students out camping at the college last year, we had them carry in their firewood. They had to carry the wood into the campsite. It was about a mile and a half hike. And that was the wood that we used for the weekend. And when we built the fire, and we, alhamdulillah, we had fire in the evening, and mashallah, we had fires in the morning. And one of the students looked and he saw just the ashes. So all of the toil, if you will, all of the hard work that they had now carried in is just ashes now. So imagine that in the metaphor of your actions, of all of the things that you do, when those ashes are put on a scale in Yawm al-Qiyamah, they have no weight. They have no weight. That's the metaphor that is being drawn here. That's what envy does to us. That's why he's saying these three, work on these three first. Get these three out of our lives. Get these three out of our lives. Now you see why scholars went to such lengths to talk about the science of the heart, because it will guide you either to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every single thing that you are doing. These are true sciences that masters have worked on, and not only Imam Ghazali, right? Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi and others, many masters of the heart. Now, the envious person, he says, thus the envious person continually suffers punishment in this world right up to his death. This is absolute brilliance. And the punishment in the world to come is even more greater and severe. Why, though? Why does he say this? He says that in fact, the servant does not arrive at the true faith as long as he does not love for his brother what he loves for the rest of, and for the rest of the Muslims what he loves for himself. Indeed, he must participate with them in times of ease and in difficulty. Right? The Muslims are like a single building, and this strengthens the whole part. They are like a single body. If one limb suffers, the rest of the body suffers. If you find this is the case with your heart, it is more important for you to occupy yourself with seeking deliverance from this destruction than the obscure branches of juristic knowledge and case law. But he talks about in another point here, or another part of the book, what he says is that why does the envious person suffer and receive no mercy? Because Allah will always be bestowing His favors upon His servants. And if that is the thing that is eating your heart, you're going to constantly be afflicted. Another person just got a bonus package. I'm envious again. Another person got a Toyota Camry. Another person got a Prius. Another person got a new iPhone. I'm envious. Another person is going to Umrah and I'm not. Another person, do you see this? Another person just got the award. I didn't. That envy. One of the scholars said, envy is like drinking poison and hoping that it hurts the other person. Envy is like drinking poison and hoping that it hurts the other person. Ya haram. Showing off. Ostentation is the hidden form of ascribing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is one of the two forms of idolatry, shirk. It is to seek a place in the hearts of people by which you may attain fame and veneration. So you no longer are seeking for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want people to acknowledge you. You want people to acknowledge you and say, MashaAllah, Shaykh, MashaAllah, Shaykh, MashaAllah. They said it. Now what? And it's not just Ya Shaykh, it's anything, in any position that we are in. Right? Because at the end of the day, we have to ascribe this back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of the benefits and the bounties and what I am seeing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's all from Him. If I don't see that, then I am veiled. Inam. If it is to seek a place in the hearts of people by which you may attain fame of, love of fame comes from the ruinous pursuit of one's inclinations. It is this that destroys most people, for nothing destroys people except for people themselves. Nothing destroys people except for people themselves. I'm still in the first paragraph. Are we okay with that? Yeah? That's powerful. Because we love to shift the blame to everybody else. I do. Love to shift the blame to everybody else. But it's always more difficult to put that mirror in front of myself and look in that mirror every day and ask, what are the changes that I have to make in myself? He says, if the majority of people were fair and objective, they would realize that most of their activities in seeking sacred knowledge or whatever we can substitute in there, and in worship, not to mention customary activities, are only undertaken out of regard for other people. This is what I was getting to when I talked about Facebook. I had to check myself and ask myself that question. Where do I sit with that? Where do I sit with that? What's in my heart? And be honest with myself. Can I tell a joke? There's a man, he's praying in the masjid, and he's reading out loud. And the two people on the floor are sitting next to him, and they say, "Subhanallah, you hear his recitation? Allah, look at the khushur in his prayer. Look at his reverence in his prayer." And he's in his salat. And in his salat, he turns, he says, "And I'm fasting also." No, he couldn't allow that one to go missed. May Allah protect us from showing off. Conceit, arrogance, and pride. Conceit, or actually let's look at this one last hadith back on that, on the day of resurrection. On the day of resurrection, it will be mentioned, it will be decreed that a martyr be taken to the hellfire. He will say, "Ya, O Allah, I was martyred fighting for your path." Allah will say, "No, you wanted it to be said that you were brave, and it was said, and that is your reward." It also says this for the Qari, and it also says this for the philanthropist as well too. For the Qari, for the scholar, that you wanted people to say that you had status, they have said this, you have no reward. And for the philanthropist, you wanted the people to say this, and now you have no reward. May Allah protect us. He says the same will happen to the scholar, the pilgrim, to Mecca, the warrior, and the reciter of the Qur'an, who showed off in their deeds. May Allah protect us. May Allah protect our children. Now, so here, conceit, arrogance, and pride. Conceit is a deep-seated disease. It is when the servant looks at himself with the eye of honor and self-glorification, while looking at others with the eye of lowliness and disdain. What is this? This is the first sin. And it was a first sin based on material preference. That was shaytan. أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ. I am better than him. He's a racist. Shaytan is the first racist. Because he bases his afdaliyya, him being better than this other person, on purely material things. Fire is better than clay. I am better than him. You created me from fire. You created him from clay. Here, looking at someone with the eye of self-glorification and honor, and the eye of disdain and lowliness to another person. Why? What would we base that on? Material things. Because to base it on anything else with regard to deen or other spirituality or the aspects like that, that's only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge. And he talks about this. So he says, its effect on the tongue is that he says, "I this and I that." As accursed Iblis said, "Ana khairun min, khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtahu min teen." Again. Its result, when in company, is believing oneself to be above others, seeking to have precedence and to take pride at the place of gatherings. I always need to be in the front. How come I'm not in the front right now? In discussion, it results in aversion and being contradicted. I always have to be right. The arrogant person is one who, when warned, haughtily rejects the advice, yet when warning others, does so aggressively. Don't tell me. I know what I'm talking about. Right? But yet, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you that. That's arrogance. Who are you to tell me? You're not the imam. You didn't even study. Right? Hikmatul dal mu'min. That wisdom is the lost possessions of the believer, wherever he finds it, he follows it, regardless of where it comes from. He said, I heard one scholar say, it's better to be like the pig than the dog. The pig goes to bed early and rises early. The dog is out in the streets in the night, barking it up, and lays sleep late in the day. Wisdom is wherever we find it. It's a lost property of the believer. Wherever we find it, we follow it. The arrogant one is the one who is warned. We said that anyone who sees himself better than one of Allah's creations is arrogant. Rather than being arrogant, you should realize that the virtuous one is the one who is considered virtuous by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the final abode. And that is something that is unseen and depends on one's state at death. Nasallallahu al-husn al-khatima. We ask Allah for a beautiful ending. Your conviction, therefore, that you are better than one is out of pure ignorance. Rather, you should not look at any other person without seeing that they are better than you and that their merit surpasses yours and yourself. That his merit surpasses yours and see yourself as nothing. Now this is where, mashallah, our sister asked about how do we bring humility in our lives. He brings in this section here, it's amazing. He says here, if you see a child, you should say to yourself, this child has not transgressed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I have. So certainly he is better than me. Why does he say that he has not transgressed? Because a child has no hisab. The book is not open for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this child until they become bulugh. So this child is better than me. If you see an older person, this person is better than me. He has been worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala longer than I have. If you see a knowledgeable person, say, this person has been given what I have not been given and has reached the rank in which I have not reached and knows what I am ignorant of. So how could I be like him? If you see an ignorant person, say, this person has transgressed against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ignorance. Well, I have done so knowingly, subhanAllah. So Allah's evidence against me is greater. And what do I know about what my final state at death will be and what his final state at death will be? You want to know how to put humility into your life? Read this chapter to yourself over and over and over and over and over again. And don't just read it at that point, then implement it into the life. Implement it into your life. And think about it. Where is your heart at when you see that person in respect to this list? This is the to-do list right here. This is the to-do list. And if you see an unbeliever, say, I don't know, maybe he will become Muslim and his life will be sealed with the best of deeds, and for his Islam he will emerge free of sin and as a strand of hair is gently removed from dough. As for me, Allah could cause me to go astray so that I become an unbeliever and my life could be sealed with the worst of deeds. So tomorrow this person might be one of those drawn closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I am one of the distant ones. Allah knows. Allah knows where our hearts are. And Allah knows the realities of people, whether they are Muslim or not Muslim. Allah knows what their state is with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us all tawfiq. He says, arrogance will not be removed from the heart. Next page, 118 on the top. Arrogance will not be removed from the heart until you realize that the truly great person is he who is great in the sight of Allah Ta'ala, and that this depends on one's final state, which is uncertain. Because of this uncertainty, your fear of a bad end should preoccupy you and keep you from being arrogant towards Allah's servants. The fact of your present certainty and faith does not lessen the possibility of change in the future. For indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a changer of the heart. He guides who He wills and He leaves stray who He wills. And this is what the Prophet said after every salat. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub wal-absar wa ya muqallib al-qulub thabbit qalbi ala deenik. Make my heart firm on your deen. Make my heart firm on your deen. Make my heart firm on your deen. This is khayr al-khalqillah. This is the best of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through our understanding and belief of our deen. This is the best human being to have lived. And he's saying, in his being a prophet and being the Habib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make my heart firm on your deen. What about me? What about me? Allah is generous. Allah is generous. Alhamdulillah. I'm going to skip now to page 124. Keep going down where it says, know that these three characteristics. He says, know that these three characteristics, remember what they were? Envy, ostentation, and ujub. Correct? Pride, sorry. So hasad, riya, and yes, and ujub. So he says, removing these three things, removing these three diseases from the heart. Know that these characteristics among the three diseases of the heart, and they have but one seedbed. And he says, it's love of this world. For that reason, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hubbu dunya ra'su kullil khati'a." He says that love of this world is the cause of every sin. Why? What does he mean by that? Is it that inherently this world is evil? No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that when we live our lives in a way as if we will never leave this world and not meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so our business transaction is carried out in that way. So our relationships with other people are carried out in that way. That's what he's talking about. That it's the love of this world and all of the trappings that come in this world. I don't care if that business deal, you know, is wrong. I have wronged that other person to do it. I'm getting that extension put on my house anyway. You know what I mean? So what does that mean? This is what he's talking about, the love of this world. The love of this world. At the same time, this world is a field. Here we go. At the same time, this world is the field we may cultivate for the afterlife. That's what we want to think about, that it's a mezra. In Arabic, mezra, right? It's a farm. Mezra is a farm. So whoever takes of this world only has as much as he needs to help him towards his afterlife. All of it is towards... Shukran, mashallah. Shukran. So whatever we take from this world, he said, it's only to be working towards our akhirah. It is his cultivated field. But for whoever desires this world, not only to live in ease and comfort, then it will be the ruination. If all of I'm doing is setting myself up for me to be in ease and comfort in this world, then I don't have a concern with the akhirah. And that's what he's talking about here. So he says here then, just coming down a little bit more, the bottom of the page, this then represents, I thought this was powerful. He says, this then represents a small portion of the outward understanding of taqwa, consciousness of Allah. And it is the beginning of guidance. So if you have tested yourself regarding it and yourself has complied, then continue on to the book, he says, Ihya al-Umuddin, to learn the method for attaining the inner aspects of consciousness. He's saying, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. And the real work to get into the inside of taqwa, he says, I got 12 volumes for you on that one when you're ready to spend some time. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So that brings us to the last portion of what I wanted to cover, alhamdulillah, in this book. One of the things that I wanted to mention is that the reality of this book is not going to be how much we covered. It's going to be how much you're going to implement from this book. Not you, astaghfirullah, me. How much are we going to implement from this book of what we have found? And that's the goal. The other thing that shaitan will do, so be careful of this, is he will tell you to complete all of it. And if you're not implementing all of it, then you're weak in iman. He just has all of these subtle tricks that he's going to continually try to play with you to get you out of this state. So no, whatever part that you can put in, get in that, make it a habit, and then move on to something else. Get a habit and make it into something else. Get into a habit and make it into something else. Alhamdulillah, we'll be able to see things that are different in our lives as a result of it. Just one habit you could start, for example, and I'll share with you to the sister what we did with my children for reciting Yasin. We just read Yasin in the car every day driving to school. They're homeschooled now, so it's a different reality, but it just is like almost as if Allah put just that 1 year for us to be able to have them driving for that commute so they could memorize Yasin, but not sitting them down and because that wasn't working for them. And where we had the time with my wife and things that we're doing right now, okay, when can we do it? We can do it in the commute home, and she would review Juz Amma with them on the way home, and then review Juz Tabarak with them on the way home. That's the thing that works for us right now. Have that be the time together, and allow that bond between child and parent. It's a special time. Use that time. We're in our cars way too much. Benefit from that time. Nastaghdim min al-waqt. We benefit from the time that we have. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. It's a beautiful thing, inshaAllah ta'ala. But allow us, inshaAllah ta'ala, to be thinking differently. That's the other thing that is here. Is that, inshaAllah ta'ala, we want to engage and implement these things that will just allow us to be thinking differently. Allow us to be thinking differently. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. If there are any questions, inshaAllah ta'ala, I would like to, we can entertain some questions now, inshaAllah.